Blog Talk Radio.
Another episode of Pneumaticos. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled In the Midst of Spiritual Bewilderment, Job Did Not Possess a Heart of Darkness. The title Heart of Darkness was taken from or borrowed from the book by Joseph Conrad. And so I'm using that particular title this morning because Job's spiritual bewilderment is very powerful. In many ways, I find that the book of Job is a book that is always challenging. And no matter how many times I read Job, there is inevitably a new insight or a new understanding that I receive. And so I continue to go back to the book of Job in order to explore its profundities with regard to my own spiritual journey and also to help those whom I counsel. Let me say at the top of the program this morning that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And in this particular book, there are three encounters. There is the encounter between Job and Satan, in chapters 1 and 2. There is the encounter with Job and his friends, chapters 3 through 7. And finally, there is the encounter between 2 and 42. There is indeed a great mystery about this book. And there are serious questions that are answered for the believing one in the book of Job. And so there are those who believe that the theme of Job is why the righteous suffer. Although that may be a theme, it is not. Yes, suffering of Job is prominent within this document. But what stands above to that theme is the astonishing and the poignant reality of the freedom of God. God is free. And so in Scripture, where we are told, who can say to Yahweh Elohim, what doest thou? And for some, the freedom of God brings terror to the heart. For believing ones who are at home, or who abide in the will of God, this is a very comforting thought. It is a comforting reality to know that one has some understanding of the freedom of God. And so, as we begin our study of Job, I have a quote by Paul Tillich that I would like to read for you. Quote, "There is something in the misfortune of our closest friend does not displease us." And it's very powerful. And it is a disarming reality. And I do appreciate the frankness of Paul Tillich. It is a frightening reality to admit to oneself. Let me read it once again. Quote, "There is something in the misfortune of our closest friend that does not please us." And the reason why I have this quote by Paul Tillich is because when we begin our study of Job, you will see that Job's friend want him to capitulate to an interpretation of his unique life narrative that fits their theory. And so this is very powerful. And the attempt in a very aggressive manner to impose their theoretical overlay upon Job's experience. Now, mind you, they have no understanding of the heavenly environment. That is the abode of God, where the plans for the events that were to unfold in Job's life take place. Yet, from their very limited perspective, they sought to impose their understanding upon Job's life. Now, I'm going to read to you some of the background of this man Job, or Job in Hebrew, Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job." Hebrew it reads Ish Haya Eretz. Ish Haya Eretz. This man, blameless and upright, he feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Now, in the Hebrew, it also reads, "In the land of Uz, there happened." So the verb here is haya. It is a very interesting verb into it more later. Then we have Ha'ish. And Ish, of course, refers to man. We have different words in Hebrew that have been transliterated as man. Of course, we have Adam. We have, as here, we have Ish. We have Enosh. And we have Gabor. Gabor refers to man, the mighty one. It refers to excellence of character. We have Enosh, which refers to man, the incurable. And so these are polar pictures. Enosh and Gabor are polar pictures. We have the term Adam, Adam as a proper noun, but Adam is the head of the race. The Hebrew word for blood is Dam, D-A-M, I think. And then so we have Adam, and so it speaks of the earthly nature of that. And so we also have Ish, and we have Isha, which refers to woman. So note in verse 2 that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of sons. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And so in this summary statement, we have this very powerful insight into Job. Now, please note that the number 10, that's used in verse 2, the number 10 in Hebrew is a particularly a rounded number. And as also in Hebrew, the number 10 indicates a sense of completeness. So is the number of and it refers to the excellent character of this individual. Verse 4. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering or a holocaust offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So here, 10 burnt offerings. The word burnt offering means that which ascends in Hebrew. Ola means completely. So the term send, the verb send in Hebrew is hata. Now, mind you, there are other words in Hebrew that refers to a nuance with regard to the behavior of sin. But all of these words in Hebrew have been transliterated under the term sin. The same in New Testament Greek. Many words that refer to a nuance or a behavior related to sin have all been translated under the word sin. So one does not have a complete picture with regard to the various nuances that the Word of God speaks about with regard to the panorama of sinful action or sinful behavior. So, hata here in Hebrew means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. Now, as we go on in verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And in the Hebrew, it reads the Satan, or ha-satan, the Satan. That is, the adversary, the opposer, the one who actively opposes, also the accuser, also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, or the Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, or the Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So, the name Satan appears 7 times in the first chapter, indicating the fullness of his evil presence, the completeness of his evil presence. And so we have two very important numbers of Hebrew used in chapter 1. We have the number 10, which refers to Job's completeness. And we have the number 7 that is used in Hebrew also to indicate fullness. Here, number 7 indicates the fullness of the nefarious or the evil presence of the adversary or Satan. Now, in Hebrew, when Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it, the words in Hebrew are emphatic. And so here the emphasis in the Hebrew text refers to ceaseless determination or intense effort. Ceaseless determination or intense effort. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant? Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. No one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 9. And here, notice the language. Notice the subtle language of the enemy. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. In Genesis 3, the Nakash, or another name for the Satan, says to the Isha says to the woman, yea, hath God said. There is, in Genesis 3, the intent to sow doubt, betray, to set a verbal trap, to cause a less enlightened one to react. act emotionally, and thus step in a verbal trap that has been laid by a master. Same typo, well engineered question. And notice, does Joe forgot nothing? To the statement is quite suggestive. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Notice the language. It is very precise. We're dealing here with a very powerful legal mind. Every word is well placed. Every word, every nuance. The syntax, read very carefully and consider very carefully what is being said. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, note that Job had been carefully watched by Satan. Job had been carefully watched. He had been carefully monitored. Nothing here is left to fiat or empty rhetoric. Verse 12. The Lord says, very well, everything he has is in your hand. Put on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Without from the presence of the Lord. One obeys God only because of blessing. Then the shallowness of one's faith will appear in times of testing. Matthew 7:24-27 and Matthew 13:20-21. Notice what happens next. Verse 13. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he is still speaking, another messenger came and said, fire of God fell from the sky, this light, and burned up the sheep and the servant. And I am the only one who has escaped. Notice the overlap, the dramatic effect. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, have swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. And the mighty wind here is the Sirocco, which is an intense hurting them of major destructive power. It struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped. Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." In verse 20, we have a picture of intense grief and sorrow. Verse 20, we have a picture of sudden, unexpected grief. But we also see something else. In the midst of the horrific event, we see something about the character of Job. We note, of course, that faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. James 1, verses 1 through 8, 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9. In Job's case, in Job 1:20, we note another very important reality. We note that God's people are soldiers on the battlefield. But sometimes they are the battlefield. What we see over this plot before us, Job's and Muna, refers to faith. It means steadiness of the hand, as in the case of Moses. It means stability of the time. And Muna also means the faithfulness of Yah, or Yahweh. In Hebrew, that is in the Old Testament, faithing, because the noun faith is not found in the Old Testament, so we speak of activity, we speak of what one does. As we go further into the study, we shall see the wonderful operation of the Muna, the life of man, who is in the midst of tragic. My name is Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.